Remember those? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And their names were changed to... Isn't that a nice ring to it? You know, I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar really thought about that when he was giving them Babylonian names that were really names of Babylonian gods. That it would have such a nice ring where we could set it, just roll off our tongue so easily, right? Great for kids' songs, great for adults. Just something about that those three names together. But you know, the song that we just heard really tells the story. And what I want to do today is just bring some highlights to the story, some things that maybe as we read the story that we can choose to pull out and say, you know, that really can really mean something to me. And maybe there's something here that I need to do about this in my own life. You know, I'm really excited about this series. I'm excited about what God has coming. We got something coming in September and October that I think is just going to be absolutely blowing. It's going to be blowing our minds what we're going to be doing and some of the things. We're going to talk about that in a couple more weeks. But today is one of those messages. It's one of those themes through the whole celebration today that is almost prerequisite to that. You see, because whenever there are things in our lives that we tend to put before God, you know, God can't really do all His stuff that He wants to through us. Now, let me rephrase that. Could God do that? Sure, He could, but will God do that? It's unlikely. Why? Because God says pretty much that I need to be first. I need to be the one who you focus on. I need to be the one who you are willing to go to the fiery furnace for. That's what it takes to take a stand. I mentioned a few minutes ago there are four types of people. The avoiders are those people who just simply do all they can not to put themselves into situations where courage will be necessary. They stay away from things that scare them. You know, the woods, you know. The weird thing about our little 7-year-old daughter is she has, you know, early on she had hardly any inhibitions. Around the house, she would always have to be with us wherever we are. But when we go out in public, she'll wander off wherever she wants to. It's kind of weird, you know. She would avoid going to a different room, but when she got into a different context, she would be kind of like reckless, we would think. The avoiders are those people who never put themselves in situations where fear where fear is or where courage is necessary. The cowards, I think I admire the cowards a little more than the avoiders, you know? The cowards are the ones who sometimes kind of like I can handle this, and then they get into the situation and they realize, man, I don't want to be here. At least they were willing to maybe face the fear, you know? At least maybe they were willing to get to the point where they had the realization, I just don't have the courage. You see, the avoiders will never know whether they have the courage or not. And then there are the brave-hearted. The brave-hearted are those who are willing to face the courage or the fear, and they're willing to develop courage. They're willing to play it out in their lives. You know, many of the things that we saw already today that are objects of the skit that we did are things that it would take real courage for us, for some of us, to say, you know, this stuff has come before my relationship with God, and it's keeping me from being all that I can be, and so I need to get rid of that. That takes real courage. I'll tell you up front today, before we get any further, that we're going to call you, we're going to challenge you today to some real, to be the brave-hearted. We're going to call you and challenge you to the need to step it up in terms of your courage, to make some decisions that might be difficult, that may require real courage. And after the brave-hearted, they're the foolhardy. These are the ones who will rush into anything without any type of forethought, maybe, and they understand that they misunderstand and they tend to confuse courage with stupidity. All right, you know anybody like that? You ever been like that? Yeah, and these are kind of the impulsive people. Now, the initiators we talked about last week were people we talked about who have no problem with moving ahead. They see what needs to be done and they go do it. Now, the opposite of initiator can be those who I will call the impulsive people. You know who the impulsive people are? You know, the people who are impulsive are the ones who will say, you know, ready, fire, aim. You know, that's who they are. It's kind of like they act long before they think. Well, I had one of those episodes yesterday with my 16-year-old now, so I guess I feel older than I did when she was 15. I did something. I found something that I just made an assumption and I didn't like what I found. And it turns out, you know, I acted impulsively, involved a friend. And you know what happened? Turns out that they were totally innocent. And yet I made a fool of myself because of my impulsiveness. I had to go back and apologize, you know, because I'd blown it, you know. But, you know, oftentimes these folks who I call the foolhardy are those who just rush in. Now, we see plenty of those stories of people like that in the Bible. Their courage, it's not a sense of courage, but rather it's a sense of it's all about me. I want to show off. I want to prove that I am hero, you know. And so I'm going to go and do that. My ego is so big. And, you know, we see this because many people today think I'm invincible. You know, there's a real sense of invincibility in humanity, I believe. And particularly in America, oh, it could never happen to me. It could never happen to me. I'd never have a wreck and die. You know, I'll do this and I'll put this in my body and it's not going to hurt me. Yeah, I know it happened to that person, but it'll never happen to me. See, oftentimes those are the foolhardy people. The folks who fail to listen to reason and who see what life is really all about. Well, avoiders and cowards don't have courage because the focus is on things that cause them to blend into the crowd. That's what I want us to understand today. Well, I want us to begin reading in this passage and just kind of review real quickly some of the things that we may have already read. Hopefully you've read chapter 3. And I'm going to tell you next week, in the spirit of this backwards message series that we're doing called Dealing with Disruptions, we are actually beginning next week for the last half of this message series. We're going to do what? We're going to go backwards. So what I want you for next week to do is to go to chapter 6 and read that real well. All right? Because we're going to do chapter 6 next week and work our way backwards. 1, 2, 3, 6, 5, 4. It sounds like our church, right? You know? It's pretty much in keeping with what we do, right? Just like today is. I am so uncomfortable up here figuring out how I'm going to, you know, I have such a small platform here compared to that, and you guys are all around, you know. This is crazy. At least this takes more adaptability than the courage, than the entertainers who do concerts in the round. You agree? You see what I'm saying? Because what do they do? They have, and I thought this is what Stephen was going to do. He was going to have like a circular thing up here that kind of turns real slowly, you know. I was really hoping that that's what we would have, you know. But today I feel so conflicted because we don't have that. And Stephen, thanks for putting this together with your creative team today, you and Kyle and all the rest of the team. Isn't he cute?
Next week.
What? That bill? Okay. Well, I appreciate the generous donation, Bill, of SOS Productions toward that asset for our church. That's very sweet of you, and we greatly appreciate that, Stephen. I'm sure you'll have. Weren't these guys great today with everything they've done? Stephen's so cute. You know, he's so cute. It goes back to this thing last week I began talking about. And this week it became so real to me. As we went to our staff meeting, we did it at Panera. Now, guys, you know, we went to Panera, okay, for our staff meeting. And we were going through the line, and Stephen had gone through the line, and I was kind of coming up, bringing up the rear. And the girl behind the counter looked at me, and she said, "Are you with Stephen?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "We were in first and second grade together." "Are you actually sitting with him?" I said, "Yes, I am." And so I noticed a few times, when, even though she was working the counter, she kind of inconspicuously, of course, walked by our table a few times, you know, and I'm thinking, "Stephen, tell me, first, second grade, huh? She's definitely not forgotten you, baby." He will get me back, I'm sure, some way, somehow. Let's look at verse 1 in chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to call him Neb a little bit just to save a little time today. He made an image of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And he set it up on a plain. Now, this was a place in the province of Babylon where everybody could see it. Now, setting it up in a plain, this is a very visible thing here. And then called together, he summoned all the officials. And you see all the different types of names of the different officials, the classifications in verse 2. And they all came, and he told them, he said, "Look, you must bow down. You must bow down to the image." They stood before it, it says at the end of verse 3. Then the herald loudly proclaimed. Now, who's the herald? That's the one who's kind of like the bailiff. All rise, you know, the judge is here. And so someone with a megaphone, a makeshift megaphone, calls out to all those. That's last week's. No, that's this week's. I better pick it up. I better pick that one up. That might be a little bit important today. And so the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what we are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, the lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Here's what, you know what I think King did? I think what he did was, I think he got everybody that knew how to play a musical instrument, all right? Whether they knew how to play them or not, maybe. And he said, at this particular point in time, wherever you are, I want you to blow it. I want you to play it. Because, you know, I don't really know that they had real good PA systems back then, okay? And he wanted to get everybody's attention because he wanted them to know that that would be the particular time when they would have to do what he wanted them to do. Therefore, he said, verse number six. Yeah. Whoever does not fall, I told you I'm working on new contacts, and I don't think I'm going to get another pair, okay? Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Verse 7. Therefore, as soon as they heard all the music, all the peoples, the nations, and the men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, there were a group of people, if you remember the story a couple weeks ago and last week, it would be kind of natural that people would be, that were already there in the Babylonian, the natives, those who maybe had been in the officer training school before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel got there, there would be a lot of people who would be jealous of them. You know, because it would seem like these guys rose above us, they're foreigners, you know, and they came in here on our own ground and they've made us look like we're second-class citizens. And so some people who felt this way saw an opportunity. And it said, at this time, some astrologers came forward and they denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, you've issued a decree. And you said, you know, when the music plays and da-da-da, everybody must fall down and worship the image of gold. Verse 11, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now, what are they doing here? Notice what he does. They don't say they're just some Jews who've disobeyed the command. They're saying, here's some Jews that, O king, have fooled you. All right, there's a message here about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there's a message here about Nebuchadnezzar as well. They're trying to kind of dig a little bit, some little psychological warfare here. Have you ever done that before when you want to get a message across somebody? You kind of try to make them feel guilty about something, about a decision that maybe they've made, because you know that'll soften them up a little bit more, right? To get them to do what you want them to do, all right? We see here that these astrologers and folks, everybody's telling me, shh, that's my plan. It works for me. Don't tell my wife that, right? This is called manipulation, all right? This is not even subtle manipulation. This is overt manipulation. There are two ways to influence people. You can either motivate them or you can manipulate them, all right? And the astrologers chose to manipulate the king. And you know what? We found out it worked. Now, parents, let's face it. A lot of what we do with our children, we probably do about 75% manipulation, 25% motivation, right? And as adults, I think it goes to like 90% manipulation and 10% motivation, you know. But how do you influence people? That's a question that I think all of us need to address at some point in time. We're going to be addressing that a little bit more this fall about what influence really is and how we do that. Well, And so that you have issued the decree, O king, that everyone who hears the music, da-da-da, and that whoever does not fall down and worship them, you know, will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, here are these Jews, they say. They say their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, here's the first thing I want us to understand today. I want us to take away and really try to work on this week, and that's it. That's this. Courage resists following the crowd. Real courage resists following the crowd. All right, you got your little note sheet. I'm making you write more this summer, okay? So we don't have your outline, but we have some notes, all right? But what is it? Courage resists following the crowd. Courage, you know what real courage does? People of real courage, they actually look at what people are doing and they're thinking, well, you know, I should probably first, my first option should be looking at what people are not doing. Okay? Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to go off that way, okay? But a lot of times, the default mindset in people of courage is, well, you know what? If the crowd's going this way, I better be looking this way. Because, you know, chances are that that's the way that courage is going to need to take me. That's the right way. Now, it doesn't always turn out that way once they would analyze the situation, but for the most part, that's the way that people would consider that. Well, and then we go on further down in verse number 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, that this has happened?" And, you know, and pretty much they have to say, yeah, king, it is. Burn us up, dude, if that's what it takes. Burn us up. Well, he says in the end, he says, I'm giving you a second chance. And at the end of verse number 15, he says, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Now, at the end of last week, what did you notice about King Nebuchadnezzar? What was the story? Remember the story? He had this dream about an image of gold. He wanted his advisors to come and tell him the dream as well as the interpretation. Daniel came about and he did that. All right. Now the dream itself was you know, okay. I mean, it was a big deal. It told about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in relation to the other kingdoms that would follow. But what did you notice at the end of the story? What did he do? You remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? How did he respond? What did he say? Was his heart turned at all? Huh? Sure it was. That was a major theme in the story. He acknowledged Daniel's God. Now, the thing about Nebuchadnezzar is he was a hardcore pagan before God started working on him. And his transition process, his conversion process, and I do believe there was a conversion process that took place with Nebuchadnezzar, was one that was very slow. Why? Because he was a man who was already so deeply ingrained in his roots of paganism. He was deeply ingrained in the idea that it's all about me. I am the world ruler. And he was. At this point in time, he was the strongest man, the most influential man, the most powerful man in the known world. And as far as he was concerned, the gods were there to do what? To serve him. Okay? The gods were there to enable him to do what he wanted to do. Remember we said there were plenty of gods. Had a god for everything. And Nebuchadnezzar basically was thinking it's all about me. Well, you know what? He had that moment of realization where he recognized that, hey, God is really God, you know, and your God's the real deal, Daniel. But right now he's back to what? Kind of, he's taken a couple steps forward. He's taken a step back now, isn't he? Because many people think that this image, what was this image? And there's a lot of debate in the world of Christianity about that. What did it really mean? Was it the image of a demon? Well, a lot of people think that it was an image that was sense to recognize, to resemble, and to symbolize Nebuchadnezzar himself. In other words, you bow down to me, all right? And the way Nebuchadnezzar was, and with the worship of the different pagan gods that he would engage in particular his personal god, whose name was Marduk, this could very well have been an image of Marduk himself with the idea that I and Marduk am one. You know, you hurt Marduk, you hurt me. You hurt me, you hurt Marduk, you know? And so he wanted everybody to bow down to his God. Why? Because he was seeking what? He was seeking favor from those other gods. All right? And we saw very quickly in chapter 1 how Daniel and his three friends received favor out of their life of faithfulness, right, from Jehovah God. Well, anyway, then we see what they said back to him. He said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand." The second thing I want us to understand, courage places principle above personal convenience. Okay? Courage places principle above personal convenience. Now, are you living a principled life? Are you living a life that is focused on a consistent set of values or principles that are going to drive your decision-making, okay? I've kind of realized that I have a set of core values that I've lived out. They've kind of evolved. Not that I said, okay, these are going to be my core values and this is what I'm going to do. It's kind of like evolved out of who I am. And there are five things that I regularly pray about. And I say, okay, God, you know, these are the things that I really want you to help me to do today, to live out in every possible way. Do you have a set of principles? because principles take precedence over personal convenience. But even if he does not save us, they said, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Even if, we'll not do it. We'll still not do it. Here's the point. Courage demonstrates unwavering steadiness in the midst of crisis. Courage demonstrates unwavering steadiness in the midst of crisis. I want you to think about some times when you faced real crisis. Did the crisis get the best of you, or were you able to sort of navigate the crisis by staying calm, cool, collected, by living in such a way that was still consistent with a set of core principles, if you have the core principles in the first place? You see, so many people live life accidentally, and we've said this before. Their lives are all about responding to whatever external circumstances come upon them. Okay? These are the people that respond to peer pressure, big time. Whenever somebody else is doing something, they say, well, I want to fit in, so I'll do this. I want them to feel like I'm one of them, so I'll do that. How do you handle external circumstances? Do you allow them to control you, or are you willing to allow yourself to live by a set of core principles that allows you to navigate through those situations? Well, let's go a little further up as we begin to wind down here in verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he committed some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, the furnace was so hot, that the flames of the fire went up and killed the soldiers who took Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to the furnace. That left, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Certainly, O king, there were 3. Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire. How about that? Unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. You see, he still was not advanced in his relationship and his recognition of Jehovah God yet to say that looks like the son of God. Okay, he said a son of the gods. All right? Because I imagine in those days, all the ideas about the gods, they probably look kind of old, you know, because they've been around forever, right? That was the idea of the pagan culture. And maybe this was kind of, you know, many people think that this was really what we might call an epiphany. Okay, an epiphany being a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Okay, and if that is the case, then certainly Nebuchadnezzar's words were pretty much, in a way, kind of prophetic. A son of gods. Maybe he was the son of God. Whatever, whether it was an angel, whether it was Jesus himself, and the angel of the Lord, we see that. There's a lot of appearances in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. Whatever the case might be, here's the point. God was present. God was present in some form. And Nebuchadnezzar realized that he got it. Now, here's the other thing I kind of wonder sometimes. Did everybody else see the 4th person? I wonder about that sometimes. I wonder if God, because he was working on Nebuchadnezzar, may have given Nebuchadnezzar alone the opportunity to see that. You see, I believe the way he works with us sometimes, I believe he allows us to see truths, okay? And he gives us opportunities to learn things that maybe those around us don't get to see. And there's a challenge in there for us, because I believe that God really kind of tests us when that happens, and he wants us to see how we're going to react. Because it's so easy when we say, well, I'm the only one that saw that, so it can't be true. Or it can't be right. You see, sometimes I think God allows us to see himself in ways that others can't, just to see how we're going to respond. Are we going to follow him, or are we going to follow the crowd? Are we going to demonstrate courage, or are we going to demonstrate avoidance and cowardice? See the point? God really wants to know how we're going to respond and how we're going to react. Well, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the blazing furnace and shouted, told him to come out. He said, notice what he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So they came up out of the fire, and all the officials came around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Here's a point I think is very important in verse 27. That's this: courage is so often disarming to those who would seek to bring harm. You know, a lot of times, I love the old shows. Like, you know, of course, we haven't shown an Andy Griffith show in a long time. And I was thinking this morning, man, I wish I had pulled this particular clip out. The one where Opie was walking home every day, and the bully was always there to stop him and steal his lunch money, or they going into school, if you remember that. And finally, what happened? Opie got up the courage to stand up. And the moment that that bully sensed Opie's willingness to be courageous, what did he do? Back down. No more fighting was necessary. Why? Because courage itself, when we demonstrate courage, it often disarms the situation. I believe there's a supernatural component there, somehow, that God honors when we demonstrate courage. When you're at work and you hear a dirty joke and you want to just kind of blend in with the crowd, but you know what? The courageous thing to do is just kind of like not be ugly about it, not be condescending and judgmental, but rather to maybe just have a reaction that kind of lets people know, I don't approve of that, you know? I believe that's courage, and I believe people see that. I believe God honors that, okay? And just simple little things like that. I'm not talking about going trying to find a lion and go fight him, or a bear or anything like that, or a pit bull, all right? Or a collie or anything like that. You know, I'm talking about just the everyday little things that you can do in life that will make a difference. How will you respond? What will you do? Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Here's the point. Courage is contagious. Courage is contagious. Parents, do we want our children to be courageous? Want them to grow up to be courageous? You know what? We need to demonstrate courage. We need to stand for what's true and what's right, and we need to let them see it. Because courage is contagious. Here's the point. Nebuchadnezzar's courage began to take on a different face. We see an intensifying, if you will, of his movement toward Jehovah God. And I think a lot of that was because of this very situation where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrated their commitment. They demonstrated their own courage. And Nebuchadnezzar picked it up. Let me tell you, here was a guy who was the king of the known world, okay? And he would be challenged from here until the end of his reign, which would come in around 560 or something like that. He would be challenged to change everything about the way he did business. He would be challenged to talk about things in different ways than he had before. And he would be challenged to leave behind the popular culture of pluralistic idolatry, to become enamored and to come in a relationship with the one true God. And you know what? Ultimately, he would do that. The courage of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego began to spread to Nebuchadnezzar, and it caused major changes in his life. Major changes. Well, therefore, he said, "I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble." We've heard that before, haven't we? He's ready to cut somebody. I mean, he just wants to cut somebody up and put them in the freezer for cold storage, you know? He's ready for that. Not only him, but also their children and their mothers and fathers and daughters and their homes and all that. Yeah, he's a little schizoid, but he's all right. You know, so are we. So anyway, he says, "For no other God can save in this way." Verse 30, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Isn't it amazing how God does little things? Well, not little things. It's a pretty big thing. But he moves people into places of influence to take care of his people. 70-year captivity in Babylon, all right? And Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego were all placed in positions where they could actually influence the way that their people were treated. And they had a good relationship. It was a weird kind of relationship for captivity. It really was, because of the faithfulness of these four men. You see, the best way to give up an idol is to not get involved with it in the first place. You know? The best way to give up an idol is to just avoid it altogether. Avoid the temptation of allowing it to consume you. don't allow it to become something that can be so prevalent that we would use it in a skit to demonstrate the point. But if there are things in your lives that are idols, and there are things in my life that I struggle with, that I have to deal with, and that I have to constantly say, God, don't let me put this above you. When we do that, the best way to give it up is not to think about it as moving away or running away from the idol, but rather moving toward God. Okay? You see, I think our lives are so much more effective when we think of it in terms of moving towards something rather than moving away from. All right? You know, one of the things that Jesus said was that when a demon leaves a person, he said, and he talked about this in Luke chapter 11, he said, when a demon leaves a person, you know, he'll go away and he'll get, you know, if he's been ejected, exorcised, whatever the case you might think, if he'll go away and he'll get seven other spirits. He'll come back, and you know what? If he finds the house still empty, he'll take up residence again. Okay? It is only when he finds that when that demon leaves and when that void in our life is filled with Christ, a relationship with him, it is only then that we can know that that demon cannot come back and inhabit that individual. Courage is a virtue. It is a byproduct. That's what it is, a byproduct of a life filled with and lived by the first two virtues we've talked about in this particular series, which are what? Faithfulness and initiative. That's what courage is. It's a byproduct. You live out these other things and courage happens. You can't just say, well, I'm going to be a courageous person today. That's a foolhardy person. Remember person four? Okay? Courage is not just something that you can go do. Courage is a byproduct. Do you have the courage today to say no and to give up those things that are causing you to not have everything you can have in your relationship with God? In your What's Up Today are two pieces of blank paper. And those pieces of paper, we have them there for a purpose. Okay? Stephen and the team are going to come, and they're going to do some music. And during that time, we're going to dim the lights. And what I want you to do is to write down on the piece of paper the things that are idols in your life. Now, don't put your name on it, okay? Unless you just want to. And what we want you to do, while the music plays, and we want you to write that same thing on both pieces of paper, because one's for you and one is for the cross. What we'd like for you to do while the music is playing is to come forward and just simply lay one of those pieces of paper at the foot of the cross. Now, don't do that because everybody else is doing it, all right? Because that's cowardice, you know? That's just kind of going with the crowd. But if you really think that God has spoken to you about something today, if you know there's something there, and I believe all of us have been able to identify something, I would dare say that we've all identified something, maybe multiple things. And if God's really identified something for you, we encourage you to take it to the foot of the cross. Don't worry about what your neighbor does. Don't worry about what the people over here do, people over there or there, wherever the case might be. Do what God wants you to do. You see, because that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They took action based on what they knew God wanted them to do, not based on what the crowd would do. So, Father, we lift you up now, and I thank you for the fact that you offer courage, and God, that you give us the opportunity, God, to show it. So, God, I pray that you'll call to our minds right now those things in our lives that are truly idolatrous, that keep us from being all we can be for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and we're going to dim the lights right now. And what I want us to do, as Stephen does this song, is just simply to take one of those pieces of papers up to the front, to the cross, and just lay it there at the foot of the cross. That's what the cross is for, to deal with those things that hinder us in our relationship with Jesus Christ.
The cool.
One of the things that we need to know and understand is what you do with what we've talked about today, what you do with what you've laid at the foot of the cross between you and God. You know, it's going to take courage for us to hold to letting these things go. You see, as Jesus mentioned, when the evil spirit leaves, if he comes back and there's still an empty house, he'll inhabit it again. So whatever you laid at the foot of the cross today needs to be filled up with something positive of God, with Jesus Christ himself. Whatever it might be, think about what the spiritually pleasing opposite of that might be to God. And ask yourself, am I willing to have the courage to pay the price that it takes to fill my life with that, with the opposite? With the opposite. Are you willing to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? One of those guys who demonstrated courage. To say, O King, as much as we like you, we can't do what you say to do. because it violates our principles. It violates our values. It violates the essence of who our God is. Will that be your prayer this week? Because I really am a firm believer that when we hear things and we're challenged by the Holy Spirit, Satan's kind of like the news media. You know, he gets a hold of it real quick and he begins to do stuff with it. You know, he'll do that in your life. So I believe that most of us are going to have a really genuine opportunity this week to really see whether or not we have real courage. What's it going to be like for you? I see many of you who've demonstrated courage. I see David Mentor who stood in the face of danger in Iraq. I see others of you who have faced danger in many different situations. Many of you have faced challenging parenting situations. You face challenging marital situations, work situations, whatever the case might be. The question God has for us collectively as a body, as a group, are we going to be willing to demonstrate that in every aspect of our lives? Let's start with what you laid at the cross today. Let's make that the starting point. As you pray that God will give you victory over that and you'll move closer to Him, He'll show you other things that need to be laid there as well. And you know what? You don't have to wait until we do a special service on Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, hopefully what happened this morning and what's on those pieces of paper are things that God has already been dealing with you about. And that this is just another affirmation, part of the affirmation in the process. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we thank You that You have offered courage as a virtue to Your people. And God, may we understand what courage is all about. May we understand that courage is really only needed when we're willing to go against the flood, to lay down those things that are idolatrous, that would keep us from following You. And God, I pray that You'll help us to adopt it, to adapt it, to live it out. And God, this very week, as this may be an intense week for some of us here in this regard, I pray that You will help us to stand, that You will stand with us. Thank You for the promise that You've given us, that You will be there, God, with us. Thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your peace. For the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For the way that we can learn from them and live the way they lived. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. The team may send us out of here with a song. I think they might have one more if you want to listen to that while you walk out. That'd be great. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with your offering and tithes in the boxes in the back. God bless. See you tonight at the Hubbard home. We're looking forward to a great time. Watch the weather report. We'll be cautious and responsible about that. But we'll get it on the website if we have to do anything different. God bless.
You call me Lord, You know my name. I'm standing now, I'm not ashamed. No, Lord, I searched and came up empty. This world has nothing for me. You are my one and only. I'm living my life for You. I'm giving everything to You. Not holding back by every thought. I'm giving it all to You. It all to You. You are the Lord of all I am. Yes, You are Lord, and I'll never be the same again. No, I searched and came up empty. This world has nothing for me. You are my one and only. I'm giving everything to You, not holding back on every part. Giving it all to you, I'm living my life for you. I'm giving everything to you, not holding back.